You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is yet again in this very short but sturdy book of 2 John, verses 4 through 6. That's where we'll be this morning, 2 John, verses 4 through 6. As we come to this text, it's obvious to me that God must think we need a better understanding than we have of the relationship between truth and love, because that is exactly what we were considering last week from the first few verses of this book, and here it continues even further. He has provided us with another Sunday around the same message of love bearing truth. The fact that his truth works in us to bear something unique, even something perhaps unexpected, and that is that it is to bear love. But this time, we're going to add something to it. Rather, John is going to add something to it. He's going to add to it something unexpected, and it is the weight of God's authoritative commands. So this morning we are thinking, as you'll see in the title of this sermon, we're thinking of how we ought to be walking the way of love and how God's righteous commandments actually fuel that to happen in our hearts. And so what I want us to see today are just three simple truths that we can take with us, that we should be meditating on this week, discussing together in community groups. Of course, it is something we'll continue to make a part of our men's dinner and discipleship night on Wednesday night, as we are thinking about many of these truths in other ways. But we want to know together again how we can be walking the way of love, and what God's commandments, what his authority, what his supremacy have to do with that. But as we begin with this text this morning, I want to ask you a question. It's a personal question. You can take a moment to reflect upon it. You can try if you can to put a number on it. How burdened are you today? Think about the last few days, things that have happened, maybe in your home, in relationships, at work, in other adventures, in other areas of your life. And those have come in with you today. You can't leave them. They're part of you. So how burdened are you today? If you're burdened, maybe between a 1 and a 10 somewhere, you feel some degree of weight. You feel heavy. You feel tired. You feel weighed down. You feel burdened. Well, this morning, as we consider this text about walking the way of love, something that often can feel quite burdensome, there's a certain way that I need to walk. The God of the universe has commanded me to walk this way, and I don't feel up to the task. All these things are going on in my life. I feel really burdened and heavy and tired and weak. Well, this morning I want to help ease your burden. But I want to do it the way the Bible does here, and to do it in a really unexpected way. And that is by telling you God's most serious command. And again, you hear that, and I hear that, and my first thought is, how is that going to help me not be so burdened? How's that going to help me in my moments of fatigue and exhaustion and trouble in this life when things don't seem to be going right? It is quite counterintuitive. But what we're going to see this morning is, it's because God's commands to us, which are delivered through our faith in Christ according to his gospel, are unique. They're not the kind of commands that you're used to hearing, usually from other people, and they're not the kind of commands that you're used to giving to other people. But I think that if we can get our hearts around this, it will help us. I know that it's helping me. Pray it will continue, that it will help us. So let's consider together what John is saying here about some important commands, and really mainly just one command. And this is first. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. We want to remember this morning that God commands walking in truth and love. That's something we were thinking about a lot last Sunday. But he does command this of us. And so let's look at verse 4 as we begin. We're just going to see verses 4, 5, and 6 this morning. And notice what John says. We get another glimpse into this person and what he is like, even from the very first words. We're getting to know John better. That's a big help to us. He says in verse 4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." Remember, he's writing this letter to the church, to the chosen people of God who are gathered together and struggling. And he says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." You know, I say this a lot as I preach and as we talk about the Bible together. I often will say, it's probably somewhat telling of me, maybe telling of you. I often will say, now that's something that I just gloss right over usually. Here's another one. It's easy for me just to glance right over those words and let's get into the real stuff. Let's get into the walking in truth stuff. Let's get into the commandment stuff. But it is essential that we feed on every word that God gives us, even these, as we get to know John. What kind of person is John? How would you describe John from what you know of him? It might be very little, if you've not been thinking about this much. It might be a little more as you've been paying attention to the sermons we've been preaching and even in the past. But you find right here something very interesting about John. He is glad. And you know why he's glad. He talks about his beloved. He talks it as though he's a person who's full of love for people. He is sort of dripping with love. And here we find that he is glad. He's a glad person. He's a person who is in pursuit of gladness. The gladness of others. He's rejoicing in Christ. And even as he looks at what other people are accomplishing, what God is doing in other people's lives, it makes him glad. He's rejoicing over it. He is a glad man. Now that is different than a kind of fake gladness that sometimes you and I have in our lives. We see it in other areas. You may have heard this little cliche or term called glad handing. Usually you talk about that with a politician. When there's a line of people at a public event, the politician will go along and shake hands, big smile on his or her face, kissing babies, and glad handing. That's a different kind of thing than what we're seeing here. When John says that he's glad, he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking the truth. He is saying, "I am so glad to see what God is doing in your life. My heart is rejoicing." It's not this superficial painted-on gladness. He's not just going down the line glad-handing people. He is genuinely, genuinely glad. Now, why make such a big deal out of this? We make a big deal out of this because the Bible makes a big deal out of this. In fact, if you were to go back and do some study or use a concordance, really helpful today because you can do it on a computer and do a lot of the counting for you. That's what I did. I went looking for all of the examples or uses of words like glad, rejoice, happy, joy. How many times do just those four words show up in the Bible cover to cover? 623 times. Now, for many people, it was true of me, especially early on in my Christian life, especially before my Christian life. I didn't become a Christian until I was 18. So I had some life experience. I had some church experience. If you had asked me what the Bible was all about, I would not have had anywhere near my top 10. The Bible is about gladness. It is about happiness in the God who made you. I never would have said that. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible keeps bringing this up over and over again. Even here, we have an example to us. Someone who is routinely glad. Glad in Christ. We see that most importantly where? Always. If you want to know what the Christian life should be like, if you want someone to emulate, if you want someone to follow, obviously, you should look to our Lord, who was, yes, a man of sorrows, but full, dripping with gladness. Even in the moment when he went to the cross, for our redemption, even coming out of the garden under great tension and concern. What does Hebrews 12 say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Enduring the cross for you and me, our Lord was full of joy. He was full of gladness. And it is no wonder to me that John keeps showing himself to us as a person who is glad. Listen to what Psalm 67 says about gladness in the world. It says, God, be gracious to us and bless us. Do you hear this? This pursuit of gladness? This request for God to bless us? God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. And then there's a selah, a break, a time for reflection. And then it picks up again. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Another break for reflection. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you. It goes on, oh God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce, God. Our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. I want to encourage you this morning, as we have been encouraging one another for quite a long time and will continue, to pursue gladness like John. He is glad himself, and he desires gladness in others. If I could put it simply, I would say this to you. It's something that I'm trying to do imperfectly in my own life. We want to do this in our church. I want you to do this in your life, in your home. Try to be as happy in Christ, for Christ, as you possibly can. Exhaust him. Take advantage of him. Welcome and pursue and enjoy the gladness that he offers you in this thing called the gospel, which we know to be what? Good news of glad tidings, something that is announced to us for our gladness in Christ. It is no surprise and it is no accident that we find here someone who is glad. But here's the question. What makes him so glad? Why is he a glad man? Well, he tells you in verse 4, walking in truth with others who are walking in truth. That's what makes him glad. His heart has been so, I think we should say, rewired by God, that his greatest treasure in Christ is to walk with other people who are in Christ. His greatest joy is to be with people who are finding their gladness in Christ. And he is made happy every day when he hears news about his beloved walking in the truth. And so he keeps hammering at this over and over again. Why? Well, he's writing this letter to believers, and he continues to hammer a truth home over and over again, as we will see later in the letter. And in other places, there are deceivers. Not everything is going right. Gladness in Christ is not having its free reign. There are others opposing it. They are against this gladness in Christ. And some of them, which is a concern of John, some of them were having their way. They were having an effect. Because notice what he says in verse 4, if you look closely, and you always should look closely, I am glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Because some were walking in truth, others were not. There were others who were being held back, others who were holding back. And this is a big concern for John, because he knows that at its heart is the glory of God and the gladness of his people. And he wants to make sure that this continues on and on and on despite these oppositions. John, in this way, is like a parent. You know, parents know that not all of their children are glad all the time. And in fact, when they find that they're not doing so well, they become concerned. And what do they do when they find that their children are not doing so well, or they're not glad, they're not adjusting, they're not doing well? It concerns them, and we engage with them with care and concern. That's what John's doing here. He sees that some of his children are being held back. Some of his children perhaps are holding back. And he wants to move closer to them. Same thing happens in our church regularly. We're trying to be the kind of church where we're looking after each other in community group life, one-on-one. There are lots of different conversations happening, lots of different encouragements going on. We want that to continue, just as John here, that we could bring to each other Jesus and his gladness-giving resources, his answers, his help, his hope. I need this. And you need this. And one of the things I love about our church, having been here with you for 8 years, I think it's 8 years, in 2 weeks from now, we have a kind of a little anniversary birthday for our church. If you're here long enough, this is what you'll experience. So I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about if you've had a season where you were caught in some sin or you were caught in some suffering and you really needed someone to minister the truth to you. I want you to think about that right now. People have done that for you, haven't they? They've walked with you. They've cared for you. And they have done it with gladness. And as a result of that, you have gained gladness. You have been freed or encouraged or uplifted. You've been strengthened and helped. I don't know that there's even one person here who has not had that. And if you haven't, okay. Look out. Stay around long enough, because that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to make you glad. John had to do the same kind of thing for these believers. And what I want you to see this morning when it comes to this commandment is something very interesting, counterintuitive, helpful, shocking, surprising, is that knowing the need of the moment, this need to walk in the truth, to increase love and gladness in Christ, he leverages another tool that you might not expect him to, because he starts, or perhaps continues, talking about God's commandment to walk in truth and love. He's a little bit like a surgeon. He's using all of the tools at his disposal, even the ones that you don't expect, to bring encouragement. And here, it's the encouragement of a commandment that we want to work out over the next few minutes together. Now, I want you to think of this command that he says here in verse 4. Notice what he says, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. He's linking walking in truth, not as an optional thing, but as actually a commandment of God that we would do. And in light of that, we have plenty of commandments that we should be glad and happy in Christ as we walk in his truth and we become more like him. But I want to make sure that you hear this commandment for what it is. It is full of warmth. If you're like me, you probably think often of commandments as being kind of cold. They kind of fashion themselves just as rules that you need to do. And, you know, there's always this threat at the other end of the commandment that if you don't do this, and that certainly is true, commandments do work that way. But when you listen to John, a glad man talking about glad commandments, the warmth is really going to come through this morning. You see, this is one of those things, even in the nation of Israel, that set apart the nation of Israel from all the other people. None of the other nations of the world had gods who revealed themselves to them. They didn't have gods who gave them commandments and taught them how to live and how to love and delivered truth to them and walked with them and set up the entire relationship they would have with them on the basis of bestowing grace upon grace upon grace. They didn't have any of that. But the nation of Israel did, and it set them apart from the rest of the world. And so it is astounding that John delivers here as an encouragement and as a help, God's expectation. And what is that? Of course, we know all some of those more well-known expectations, that we would be holy, that we would worship him, that we would serve, that we would be known by self-sacrifice. Of course, all of those. But here's a different commandment that he has been linking to love and joy, and it is the commandment to walk in truth with the gladness that comes through the love of Christ. I'm going to say that again because that's important. The commandment he's talking about here is to walk in truth with the gladness that comes through the love of Christ. This is what God wants for you. This is what God is doing in you, what he wants for me and is doing in me. And so we want to pursue this. We have every reason to pursue this. And that's really, you know, you want to respond to this text, that's the first simple response. Set your heart, if it's not already there, on walking in truth for the purpose of finding your treasure in Christ. That's where we begin. So we see that God commands this walking in truth, but I want you to notice something else about the commandment. It's something that's similar to last week. If you were listening closely, you remember that we considered some things about God's truth in particular, that God's truth was abiding. It wasn't just an acute truth. It wasn't just in this moment, though it is, but it was truth that would last forever and would carry you forward into his kingdom, even in the very end. Therefore, it was truth that was abiding. It was love that was abiding. We see the same thing here. We see that this love command that he gives us is to walk in truth, just as you receive the commandment, yet this commandment is wrapped up in love, that this love command is timeless. This is where John continues to deliver this warm exhortation about love and truth. Notice what he says in verse 5. Now, I ask you, lady. Remember, he's talking about the church. He's using that feminine version of the word Lord, and he's pairing it with the word elect or chosen, as the church being God's chosen people, chosen in love to belong to him, and he fashions that as a lady and her children. Here he says, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. But again, I want you to hear the warmth of this commandment. We need to understand more of God's commandments. I need their commandments in the context of his love for us, that they would be warmed up, that they might be brightened up from what we often think of them as. And so you hear these very first words, he says, now I ask you. There's such a gentleness here. There's such a fatherly, shepherding kind of approach. I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment to you, but one which we've had from the beginning. You see, the gospel is reframing for us our view of commandment. It's reframing for us commandments that once seemed cold and condemning to now those that are coming from a warm, loving relationship with God. You remember how we talked before about the law of the Old Testament and how if you think about what the voice of that law is, it is do this and live. That's the commandment. It doesn't offer you any grace. It doesn't offer you any help. It, in fact, is intended to drive you into the dust of despair because you know that you cannot do it. Do this and live. That's the way we often think of commandments. And maybe even today as a Christian, That may be the way you still think about God's commandments. But we have in the gospel this other voice, this other announcement. And we often talk in our church about that announcement in these words, live. You see, it's different. It's different than do this and live. It's live. It's an announcement of good news. It's a freeing announcement of grace. It's a bestowing of life, which the law, with its crooked finger, had brought death. Live. And now you can do this. Now in love, because of God's covenant favor toward you, his work to change you, now you can actually do these things. You see, we're hearing from John, and we're hearing over and over again in the gospel, and we're hearing here from a commandment, not a crooked finger, but open palms, open arms. That's what this commandment to love is all about. That's what the commandment of walking in truth is about. It's a commandment of open arms welcoming you to come in. Do you see that? Because this is how the gospel directs us. This is how Christ works among his people. And it is a beautiful thing. I want to show it to you somewhere else. This is one of my favorite passages. It's been one of the most helpful passages to me to see this and to get a better sense of God's gracious disposition toward us. Even when he commands us to change, listen to this. This is in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about the sin, yes, the sin of worry. And he is encouraging and commanding them to not worry. And then he's giving them reasons, and he's giving them truth that will create this in them. And I want you, as you see this, to notice the difference between what you might think, like I have, about a crooked finger in the face and a shepherd with open arms, and which one brings about the real change. Because the law can't do it. The law can't change you. You can't legislate change. You can't legislate morality. You need a shepherd. Listen to this. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens, for they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The first long season of my Christian life, I penciled in, figuratively, a crooked little finger over that sentence, "you men of little faith." I turned that exclamation mark into a crooked finger in my face. That may be the way you hear it too. You men of little faith, all you ever do is worry. Stop. That's what I heard. But then I looked a little more closely, and I realized that there is no crooked finger in this passage. And that's the beauty of what we're seeing here with God's command to love and walk in the truth. Because here he goes on, "You men of little faith, and do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and don't keep on worrying. For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." That turns everything around about this commandment to change, about moving from being men or women or children of little faith to having big faith in Christ. It does not come through crooked fingers. It comes through fathers who gladly give you what you need. It comes through God who sees you as a little flock Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You see how this commandment was presented? I ask you, lady. It's gentle. It's warm. This is fatherly comfort. And then he goes in and he says, here's the commandment. He wants them to know that this is not a new commandment. It's one, in fact, that they have had from the beginning of their belief. And in fact, it is one that God has planned from eternity past. And it is the commandment, the plan, that his people would be known for their love for each other and that they would love him freely and gladly. In fact, this is at the very heart of our Lord's redeeming work. Because what did he intend to do? What did he secure for his chosen people? That he would bring his chosen brothers and sisters the love of the Father, that he would grant that to them. Listen to what it says in 1 John, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. He is the manifestation of this love, and therefore it is no wonder that his commandment to us is to love. This commandment is timeless. It's one that he's planned from the very beginning. And so we want to hear this command for what it is. It is a welcoming command. It is a gladness-making command. It is not a burdensome command. It is not a crushing command. It is a freeing command. And so how do we respond to this part of our text? Well, very simply again, that we would make this our aim. That as we walk in truth for the purpose of gladness in Christ, we walk it out to love. We walk it out to love one another. Of course, we realize, though, it's not just a feeling of love. It's not a commandment to feel love. It's a commandment to do love. It's a work of love. It requires action. Just as we considered last week, it requires a change of heart in the roots. But those roots will then bear fruit. It's an internal and external commandment that is at work in us, and it is a beautiful thing. This commandment is timeless. And it will last forever. But finally, we need to answer that important practical question. How do we love? How do we know the ways of love? Do we just make them up? Do we think about what we might think our love language is? And we speak or receive only that? Or do we go to the Word of God? And do we find out what real love is all about? That's what I say we do. I say we go to the scriptures and we look for love and then we find it. But again, we find it delivered to us in an interesting way by command. The command to walk in truth leads to love. And that's why this command is so amazing. It leads to us giving ourselves away. It leads to life. Again, it leads to gladness. Listen to this in verse 6. He goes on, he says, and this is love. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You see, John and God's real ultimate purpose is not simply for people to get in line, do the things they're supposed to do, but it's that they would get in line with love and that his love would channel through them to other people, this redemptive love that is grounded in the gospel. And this is the incredible truth. The incredible truth is that when understood rightly, God's commands increase love. You don't normally think of love this way because in our fallen way, commandments like this have been drained of their power. You're seeing this put on magnificent display in our country and society right now. You see, in the very beginning when the law is given to us, it goes like this. God says, in a way, it is my right for you to love me, worship and serve me. Do this, and you will live. Of course, that's very bad news for us because we haven't done it. And then he gives us the gospel, this announcement of good news of his love for us, his service for us. And a part of that, he's written his law in our hearts so that we know when we're going wrong. And also the gospel is there to answer us and to comfort us and to help us. But sin, in all of its sinister wiles, has co-opted law in our hearts. And you're seeing this on display right now, I believe pretty well, in what many people are calling cancel culture. You see, because here's what's happening. Human beings are taking that idea of law and co-opting it for themselves and saying the same thing that only God deserves to say. It goes like this. I deserve you to love me, you to serve me. And if you don't, canceled. You're gone. No repentance, no grace, no forgiveness, no love, because it's backwards. It's backwards from the command of God. It's backwards even from the gospel work of love that we're seeing here. It's backwards. You and I do not have a right. We do not have a commandment to be loved. What do we have? We have a commandment. We have a right. We have a freedom to give love. And that is what the gospel is at work in us to do. It's totally different than our culture. It's totally different than what's happening today. Because today, law is only being used to punish. Commandments are only being used to cancel. But in Christ, commandments are used to love. They are used to forgive. They are used to bless. They are used to glorify. They are used to make glad. This is the reality. And this is what we've got to see. We're going to have to come back to it over and over again. If you're like me, you're going to forget this. You're going to go back to the old way. Now, admittedly, I've never been in the military, as some here have. And so I can't speak from experience. I can only speak from observation and what I might imagine. I have a hard time when I hear stories of the military and commands that are given, of thinking about those commands as though they are just dripping with love. Stand up, sit down, shut up, go there. Sometimes you hear those in our home. Sometimes you hear those from me. And I can tell you this, they're not dripping with love. But the commandments of God are different. They are infused with love. They are producing with love. Why? Because these commandments are not just corrective, but they are used to align us to a perfect Father who is perfect in love. Listen up to this. Two passages that I hope will drive some of this home into our hearts. Here's the first, Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Write that down. You can look it up again this week. Spend some time meditating upon it, praying about it. Listen to this. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And as always, Jesus went one step further. It wasn't enough to give one commandment. He said, by the way, there are two, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. All of the other laws, all of the other commands, all of the other purposes in life hang on these two. What you may not notice when you read that is that that is incredibly, incredibly bad news. The very greatest commandment of the God of the universe, who is righteous and just, he is full of wrath, while also full of mercy and grace, though full of wrath, has commanded you, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're in trouble. You've never done that. You will never do that. It is impossible. But there is one person who has. And his name is Jesus. He's the only person who has loved God this way. And he is so wonderful and so gracious that he not only loved God this way, what did he do? He died and rose again so that he could give us this love. So that he could grant to us this kind of love, this kind of relationship with God. He has done it for us. And by the gospel, and by these glorious commands to love, he has freed us. He's freed us to do what we could not do. You could not love God, and you could not love your neighbor. They were impossibilities. You were never going to do them. But now, by the gospel announcement of live, now you can do this. Now he will work in you to do this. We want to be in pursuit of that. I told you, two passages, that was just one. Here's the other, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Notice what Paul says. He brings this whole issue up again and again and again, and he ties it very tightly together with the gospel. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, in other words, to serve yourself or to demand everyone else serve and love you, but serve one another through love. For the whole law, full of all the righteous commandments of God, all of the law is fulfilled in one word, love. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But of course, they know this is not, he knows this is not the reality, because then he tempers it. But here's the warning: if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You would not be living according to this wonderful law. This love is capable of enormous sacrifice. This love, this commandment, this gospel, when it gets into your heart, it totally uproots everything. It totally renovates the room so that you and I are no longer the center. We're no longer the object of the love. We're no longer the lawgivers to the world around us. But we're looking to the lawgiver, and his law is what? His law is love. That we would seek true redemptive love according to his word in the lives of other people. And so finally here, in response to this text, what should we do? We must look to our God, but in this unique way. You must look to God, whose greatest command is love. That's going to take some getting used to. Because again, that's not the way we have thought of things. And honestly, that's not the way we've probably been taught to think of things. But it is the way things are. Hear this. Hear it good. Hear it again. Rush, hear this. You have been captured by the God whose greatest commandment is love. To be loved first by him, and then to love in him. Whose greatest commandment is to be filled with gladness and to make people glad in him. That's where you say, what? I have never heard that before. That has never been put to me like that before. That is not the God I know. But that's the God who's there. And that love is why the yoke and burden of Jesus is so light. It is so light. This is your God. If you know Christ, this is your God. You're getting to know him. I'm getting to know him. Even after all this time, and we need to know him better, don't we? And I will tell you this. If this is not your God, if the way the Bible talks about God, as we've seen today, and of course in other places, is not the God you've come to know, then friend, your God is too small. It's not the real God. He's not a God who can care for you. He's not a God who can take care of you. He's not a God who can change you. You need a better God. And this is He. You need this God. Come to Him. And of course, it all begins there for all of us. If you're on the live stream, if you're here in person, all of this begins by coming to faith in Christ to begin with. That means that under the power of His grace at work in your heart, as He has granted you gifts of repentance and faith, you turn to Him in faith, and that's what you must do. You must turn to Him, repenting of your sin and placing all of your trust in Christ to know His love, to walk in His love, to follow after Him, to be in Him, and to belong to Him. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? This is how it begins. And so if that's you, you ought to come to Him today. If you can come to Him today, you're missing out. And whatever God you're serving, wherever you are, whatever you think, your God is too small. This is the true God, and He is full of love. Even His commandment is love. And we know that commandment, and we know His love, and we want to be that kind of church. We want to be that kind of Christian. But we need His help, so we're praying. We're praying, God, help us to repent. Please help us to change. We are not like this very often. We want to be. Make that your prayer. Let me invite you to stand now as we pray, and then we sing again to this God of love. And we sing of His love. We pray like this: Our Father in heaven, we trust in You. We trust Your name. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope. You have secured our salvation, and You have delivered Your promise to us by the sacrifice of Your Son on the most extravagant day of love ever, in the most incredible display of love ever. As He died and rose again for us, we give You thanks today. We pray, God, please help us. Help us to think about You rightly. Help us to think about Your commands rightly. Help us to pursue them with gladness and joy, because we know they are infused with love. Make us people who are glad in our hearts in Christ. Increase our gladness, increase our happiness in You, that You would be our treasure, because we know only then can we really glorify You. Only then can we really be good for one another. God, please help us. We need You. We thank You that You're faithful and You're patient, and You're merciful to us. So we give You thanks, and we hope for more and more. As the days go on, we pray this together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.